Well, Sunday, if you were here, we had a good time Sunday morning. We had a real good time Sunday morning. And towards the end of that, I was beginning to share something that the Lord's been putting in my heart here lately, what he's been trying to get me to focus on. And it has to do with counterfeits. And if you'll remember some of the messages that I've been preaching here lately and that have been preached by not just me but others, have been talking about the image of Christ, his nature formed on the inside of us. And I thought it's so interesting that all of a sudden now that the Lord's taken my attention and he's directing it towards the counterfeits. Because the counterfeits are here already. They've been here for a long time. And the counterfeits are what the spirit of religion would try to bring in and counterfeit for the true. For the true, which is having a new nature, being born again. That's the true. The spirit of religion is going to come in and counterfeit that. Try to present you and everyone else something that looks so close. You know, a counterfeit. You ever think about a counterfeit. So they're so good now with counterfeiting money that they have to take a little pin and strike that money just because they can't tell with the naked eye if it's real or not. It's that close. Well, the enemy is just that way. He's going to present his gospel, and it's going to look right. And the problem is that so many people are going to accept it at different levels. And I say different levels. The world in general will accept a gospel that basically says, if you do good, good things happen to you. You ever heard that? It's called karma. It's a lie. But that's one that he'll feed anybody. That'll take it. And if you do bad, bad things will happen to you. That's bad karma. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. But see, if you're vulnerable at that level, you'll accept that. And you'll think that's truth. And you'll go around presenting that to other people. Yeah, if you did that right there, and that's why that happened, because you did that. That good thing happened because you did this good thing. That bad thing happened, well, you must have done something really bad for that to happen. Karma. And there's a lot of different things like that. A lot of different false doctrines that people will accept. They'll accept it and think it's truth. That's the way the enemy is. He'll present it to whoever will accept it. If you're not careful, you can get sucked into these things. Now, what will happen is, for a believer that knows the truth, you got a Bible, you carry it around everywhere with you, you're not going to get fooled. Are you kidding me? The devil's not going to fool you. Well, how many churches could we walk into tonight? Take their Bible, locate in there the stuff that they actually do believe, and just tear out the rest of the pages, because they don't believe it anyway. And what would you have left? In a lot of cases, it'd be a very thin Bible. Why is that? Well, because the enemy lost at one point, let's say, they got saved. So he lost there. But he was able to get them to accept counterfeits throughout the rest of the message. Tongues is of the devil. There's a counterfeit right there. And they sit there and accept it and believe it. If you believe a lie, it's next to impossible to accept the truth. And that's what's happening. People are accepting these false doctrines right and left. And as a result, they're sitting here thinking God is their problem. well, so-and-so died because, now I'm not talking about situation here, that's not the case, but, you know, a bad thing happened, let's just say that. A bad thing happened to so-and-so because, well, God didn't answer their prayer. You ever heard that? And here the Bible specifically states whatever that situation is, the answer was right here. God had already answered that situation at the cross. At the cross. And yet they'll say, well, you ever heard this? Well, it must have been God's will. Well, that's a nauseating thought right there. God's will. That, and you say that especially when they're at a, you know, a child goes to be with the Lord. Oh, I hate that. But see, it's false doctrine being presented right there, and people are looking for something to soothe the hurt on the inside. They don't have an explanation. Here's a little baby, an innocent baby that went home to be with the Lord. Nobody wants to say the truth. It hurts. So instead of that, give me something that will pacify this hurt on the inside. Tell me something. Oh, God just wanted another little flower in heaven, and that's why, oh, please. We see, you know, I say this, and we all know how wrong that is. We know that's not true. Mark that, you can't fool me with that. Well, what is the devil fooling you with? That got quiet. What is he fooling you with? Because guess what? It's something. No, there's no part of my doctrine where it doesn't line up specifically with the Word of God. Well, I hope not, but chances are there probably is somewhere. It just hasn't been addressed yet. And that's one of those little things that you kind of hold back a little bit because you don't have an explanation, really, for why something happened here or there. So that one you kind of hang on to. I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost, He is your teacher. And He will correct all of your wrong doctrine. All of it. It does take guts, though. It takes guts to believe the truth and turn loose of the lie. I'll give you an example. Several years ago in this very church, they actually believed in tithing. Not here. This is the prayer center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'll have you know. Pastor Dave Roberson. He teaches the uncompromised Word of God. Yes, he does. But how long until Pastor Dave and Gary got in there and broke it open and started preaching the truth? Tithing is under the law. We're redeemed from that. And you know, the churches in this town that didn't like that, that said that they're teaching false doctrine over there. No, we're not teaching false doctrine. We're teaching what the truth of the Word of God is. I'm telling you something, folks. We're just seeing the beginning of this. Now, it's been around for ages, and we'll look at some of it tonight. I mean, it's been around since Jesus walked the earth. We'll look in Matthew and we'll see what he had a conversation there. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me just stop and we'll look at that in just a minute. But it's been around, but it's going to increase. And we'll see that in Timothy. It's going to increase. The false doctrine, it's going to become more prevalent. You're going to have more opportunities to have to come against the false doctrines. And when you do, you're not going to be popular. When you do, there's going to be a price that's going to be paid as a result of it. I want you to be encouraged tonight. I don't want you to come into this thinking, oh, he's going to scare me. I'm not trying to scare you. I want you to be encouraged in the fact that you have a teacher. And his job is to reveal truth to you. His job is to straighten your wrong doctrine out. That's why he's here. And we know how to employ the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that he can take the word of God and reveal the truth to us so that we can line up with that word. We know how that happens. So this is not a message to try and scare you. This is a message to try and help you understand what's about to begin to happen in the earth in a greater degree. You're going to see people that are going to have all kind of real nice wardrobes that are going to look the part as the holy man. And they're going to come right out and say things that you know that is not God. Some of them already have. But it's going to increase in the last days. It's going to increase in the last days. You're going to see them saying things that's going to make you cringe. And you're going to be the one for your little section of the world, however big that is, that you're going to stand there with the banner of truth. This is what truth is. If you want to know what truth is, I can show you. This is the truth. And that's what you've been called to do, especially in these last days, to represent truth. This is what the truth is. The truth is, God doesn't like it when babies are murdered. That's the truth. And see, that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. Because once that door's open, it opens so many other doors. So many other things begin to be challenged along the way as a result. As a result of the multitude of people fighting for the right for a woman to have a choice. As a result of that door being open, there is abundance of doors open in that same vein. Well, if they can do this, well, how about this? Well, how about that? Well, how about this? And the people are wanting answers. And God has called us here to have answers. Not to be afraid of the truth. Don't be afraid of it. Do not ever fear standing for truth and righteousness. Don't ever be afraid of that. That's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. All right, let's start out here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Then began he to upbraid the cities, this is Jesus, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, I mean, think about what he's saying here. In Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto thee that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? There was all kind of sin going on there. There was a spirit had that area, all kind of perversion taking place. And what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, you folks right here in Capernaum, you're being influenced by a spirit of religion. That's why you're not able to accept what you're seeing happening right in front of your very eyes. And that spirit of religion is even worse than that spirit that affected Sodom and Gomorrah. That spirit. Think about that. That's how bad that religious devil is. He's that bad. That a perverse spirit isn't even as bad as he is. Think about that. That's what we're contending with here, folks. When we talk about this being a revival of doctrine, do you know what kind of war that invokes right there? That you're going to have pure, unadulterated truth as your doctrine. And the spirit of religion isn't going to do everything possible to try and destroy it? Well, sure he is. Sure he is. And I want you to know that we have the Holy Spirit. And we know how to pray in tongues. Amen? Do you know how to pray in tongues? Sure you do. You know how to employ the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach you truth, to reveal truth. You don't have to be afraid. I can tell when I hear some things. When I hear some religious leaders, quote unquote religious leaders, saying things, I feel something on the inside. I don't know if you do or not, but I do. I feel something. It's like there's something really disturbed inside of me when I hear some of the claims that they're making, some of the things that they're saying. They're putting their stamp of approval on sin. They're calling sin right. And it disturbs me on the inside. Let's go to Timothy. Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. We'll start there. 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Now remember, as I share this tonight, keep in mind, we're talking about counterfeits. And here's one of the things that, see, I woke up the other day, and all of a sudden, he just downloaded this whole teaching about counterfeits inside of me. Just downloaded, just in a second, put it right inside of me. I want you to think about this. If you grew up, and the only thing that you ever had in your billfold was a counterfeit. That's the only thing that you ever had. You never even knew there was anything else but a counterfeit. You'd accept that as the real thing. You wouldn't know what the real thing was even like. You wouldn't even have one to compare it to. That's the problem. I want you to think about this. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand. I know a lot of you were. You were born in a family that took you to a denominational church. You went to that denominational church for years. I don't care what flavor it was. It doesn't matter. For years, you sat there and you were indoctrinated with a message that told you this counterfeit right here, this is real. This counterfeit is the real deal. So you took it home, put it in your pocket. So great. That's the real thing. And you never knew any different. So years would pass. Years would go by. And all the time they're giving you all this counterfeit. And you kept putting it in your billfold thinking you were, man, I'm all right. Hey, everything's fine. And all of a sudden you start praying in tongues, and then all of a sudden you start realizing, hey, this money's not real. This stuff isn't even, this is worthless. There's no power behind the lies. There's no power behind it. But until the Holy Ghost is able to show you truth, you don't know there's anything else but the lie. See, tonight you sit here, and as I speak and I share truth with you, you're sitting there, and it's the easiest thing in the world to accept it. Why is that? Because you've been praying in tongues. You've been meditating and assimilating the Word. Your spirit man has already been growing up, maturing, and developing in the things of God. So as I speak truth to you, there's nothing there that fights it. Now you bring someone in here that's had a whole lifelong lived in a denominational church that talked against no man filling of the Holy Spirit. The healing, that was only for Jesus and the apostles, and it ended when the last apostle died, that was the end of it. You bring somebody like that in here, and you set them down, they're going to shut down within minutes. Because the truth, as it's spoken, it's not going to line up with all of their handful of counterfeits. And they're not going to know what to do. Do you remember how it felt? I remember, Debbie and I have talked about this. We would drive back and forth and from one side of Florida to the other to go to church. And we'd listen to tapes from this place, from here in Tulsa. We'd listen to those tapes. And I remember when we heard that tithing was under the law. And it felt like someone had taken a rug and jerked it out from underneath of us. I'm telling you the truth. All of a sudden I felt like I was getting rocked. It's like, somebody, hold on to me. What's going on here? I don't know what to believe, because I've listened to Pastor Dave and I've listened to Gary, and I know they teach truth. And all of a sudden now this lie that I've held on to for ages and ages, all of a sudden the light came on and I realized I've been believing a lie. That'll shake you. I want to fit this in right here, because I think this is what the Holy Ghost wants me to put in at this point. When you approach people that don't go here, that you know their doctrine is haywire, be very careful. Don't just start pulling the rug out right and left underneath these poor people, because they're going to go nuts. Just love on them. Just love on them. Love them in to where they can receive, especially the beginning message of praying in tongues and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Love them to that place, and then let the Holy Ghost do the rest. Don't try to correct all their wrong doctrine, because you're just fighting a losing battle, okay? So don't do that. Just love them into this place. Love them to the place where they can get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then teach them how to pray in tongues, and then get rid of that wrong doctrine, because that's what the Holy Ghost wants. So that was just a little side thought there. But that's what happened with us. We felt that rug come right out from underneath of us. And we didn't, what in the world? I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to the message about healing, I'm going to rock some of your world right now. Okay? So hang on. You're not praying, asking God to heal somebody. When you pray, you're receiving what has already been done and accomplished at the cross. You're not trying to talk God into anything. You're not asking Him as if He would say no. How many times have you heard that, though? Somebody gets a diagnosed with something. It's an incurable disease. They don't make it. Well, God must have had other plans. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. You see, this is where the truth cuts. And you have to be very careful whenever you share this with people, especially people that have lost loved ones. You don't want to come in here and just cut their legs out from underneath of them, because you could hurt them. But the truth is still the truth. The truth is, Jesus healed them at Calvary when He died. He paid the price for them to be totally set free. If, for whatever reason, they didn't make it, it was because in some area they were not able to receive what had already been accomplished for them. It wasn't the fact that God said, well, you know, I don't think I'm going to answer that prayer. I don't really like that person so well. I mean, come on, why would He not answer if that was the case? You know, putting it in that arena, why wouldn't He answer? Because He just decided that one person was better than the other one? He's not a respecter of persons. See, that whole line of reasoning is false. You can't support it with truth. But when, like I said, let me re-emphasize this again. When you say this to people, you've got to say this with love, not critical. You can't approach them on the basis of, you know, you lost that person because the devil beat you. Oh, please. What do you want to do? Destroy somebody? That's not the way to share truth with someone. Really, I believe in a case like that, if someone wants to know, they need to come your direction, not you go to them and try to change their, you know, give them the answer that they don't, maybe they don't want to hear it. And maybe you're just going to push them farther. Do you hear what I'm saying? And we're going to be faced in the future with so many of these things that we're going to have to deal with. Because, you know, right now it's something that you just see on the television set. You see it on the nightly news. Okay, well, they approved this kind of illicit thing here. The government did. I'm glad I don't live there. Doesn't affect me. Well, eventually, as these things progress, they're going to affect us. They're going to. And there will be times that you will have to make a stand and say, that's wrong. And I don't care who you are. It's wrong, and it will always be wrong. You can't go down that path and suddenly it turns right somewhere down the road. It's wrong now. It will always be wrong. It'll never be right. I don't care. You come up with whatever kind of scenario you want to. That sin, it's always going to be sin. It doesn't suddenly become not sin down the road because some specific kind of little quirky circumstance happens. No, it's sin and it always will be. This is the, you're going to have like, what do they call it? Gary puts it, a backbone of steel. You have to have that. All right, I was in 1 Timothy, I think, before I went off that on that ranting rage. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh this expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now look at what led them astray. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm serious here. I feel sorry for people that are marginal Christians right now. They can just barely get their little selves to church once maybe a month. I feel for those people because that scripture right there, that basically says they don't got a prayer. When the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils gets a hold of them, they won't know what weighs up. We're talking about what Jesus categorized as a devil that's beyond the level of the one that afflicted Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I have to think that that perverse spirit that affected Sodom and Gomorrah had to be pretty doggone strong. But he categorized this religious devil beyond that point. So here we've got these poor people that they barely can just drag themselves in to some church that tells them that, you know, you need to give, you know, 110% of your money each week. And, you know, you need to do this and that and give them all the do's and the don'ts. And they just barely make it. And they don't know what they really believe. And all of a sudden, here comes this seducing spirit. Well, here, come over here. This is easier. Well, what kind of message would that be, Brother Mark? Well, come over here. Here's a message about grace. Here's a message that will allow you to go, just live however you want to live. It's okay. God already forgave you at the cross. You got saved, right? You're good. You just go live however you want. And here's this poor guy, and all he's ever heard all his life is how bad sin is and how bad he was and is. So here comes this seducing spirit coming in, whispering in his ear, look, here's a message that sounds right. And look at all the people flocking to this message. Doesn't that sound like something that you could believe? Oh yeah, sure. I can just do whatever I want to do. And God will love me. And everything will be okay. Sure, come on. See, that's what's in front of us right now. For those of you that have kids, my goodness, you just drill that Bible into them. Get it inside of them. Pay for them to pray in tongues. Do something, because they need it. I'm not kidding, I'm serious. They need it desperately. But more important than that, they need to see it in you. And that's what the next thing that we're going to look at. They need to see it in you. Because that's what's going... And your children, your friends, your coworkers, there needs to be such a presence of God coming out of you that you're drawing the world to Him. See, they don't want to hear about rules and regulations. That's why the greasy grace message is appealing to them. They don't want to hear that. What they want to know that this is real. That's what they want to know. And what they want to see is someone that it actually is working in their life. So turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to spend the rest of the evening in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go from chapter 1, 2, and then end in chapter 3. See, Paul made a trip to Corinth. He left there and then he wrote a letter. And that letter we call 1 Corinthians. And what did he do? He dealt with all of the problems that he saw there. That's a strong letter. You look at 1 Corinthians, that is a strong letter to those people. So then it is supposed that he made a second trip. And the result of that second trip is the second letter that we know as 2 Corinthians. And it addresses what he saw then. What we're going to find out tonight, when he went back there, they were challenging whether or not Paul was really an apostle. Now, what in the world does that sound like to you? Can you imagine that? Challenging whether Paul was really an apostle. So what they were really doing, they were challenging what he was saying to them, whether it was truth or not. Does that sound like the spirit of religion? We're not talking about last week. We're talking about the church in its inception. Has this been around a while? Oh, it's been around a long time. I'm shocked that we've even got this much truth in the world now, considering that the spirit of religion was so fighting so strong at that point. He was fighting the Corinthians, trying to convince them that Paul was an apostle. So in other words, what he was saying wasn't true. It was all a lie. And you can see that. You can see the proof of that in chapter 3. So let's read that first, because that's the point we want to get to. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation? That means an introductory letter, a recommendation letter. Epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Stop there. So what we are going to see in chapters 1 and 2... it's leading up to this point right here. It's leading up to him. You know, when you write a letter to somebody, you don't write the letter in the first statement and say, what's the matter with you? No, you talk about the grass, you talk about your house and your wife and your kids, and you know, you start out slowly, you work your way into it, you talk about some positive things, then all of a sudden it's almost like he just slaps him real good and says, okay. Now, what do I need to convince you that I am really an apostle? So I want to see what he says leading up to this point. So let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1. I want to look at verse 4. Right, let's start in 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now look at this. I'm telling you, this right here, this is so good. This is ministry. Verse 4 is ministry. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's ministry. That's where someone is looking for anybody that has an answer. Anybody that's seen this work in their life. Has anybody been comforted? Has anybody walked through a life-threatening disease and seen the power of God manifest? Because I need that right now. I need it. And that will comfort me. With the comfort that the Holy Spirit comforted you as you walk through it and you've seen the victory, I can feed off of that. I'm going to be drawn to that. That's what the world's looking for. Anybody that has taken this word and stood on it and seen the power of God manifest, and they have been comforted with the answer. And as a result, here, I've got some bread for you. I've got some bread for you. This is what you need. I'm going to tell you something. They will come to you for that kind of comfort. That's ministry. That is ministry. When you can present to the world from your relationship with Jesus and what He's done for you, when you can present that to others and say, look, this is God right here. This is how He is. This is what He does. He does exactly what He said in His Word that He would do. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. See, that right there, they'll eat that up. All day long, every day, you present that to them. This is Jesus. Isn't that good? I love that. I love that verse right there. That's one of my new favorite verses. All right, now let's go down to verse 12 in that same chapter. Now see, we're stepping backwards. Remember, stick with me now. We're stepping back to the beginning of the letter. We want to see how Paul works his way up to that statement where he's questioning why they're questioning his apostleship. So here we are in verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now what is he talking about? The testimony of our conscience. This is our rejoicing. This is our rejoicing. The testimony of our conscience. Now follow me. What we're about to talk about is the new nature. See, that's what Paul unfolds to them, is the new nature, the born-again experience. He unfolds it in chapter 1 and 2, and then in chapter 3, he gets really into detail about it. And I want to jump ahead. I'm going to stay right here on this. The conscience. In other words, I have a new nature. My testimony is I can follow my conscience that I have received as a result of being born again and having a new nature. I can follow that. I don't have to rely on a book that tells me, do this, don't do that. No, I don't have to anymore. You see, my testimony is this. I've been born again. I have a new nature. I follow my new nature. I follow my conscience. When it says don't do something, guess what? I don't do it. I don't have to have some written law in front of me. My testimony is the law has been written in my heart. I have a conscience. I'm not the same person. See, that's it right there. The spirit of religion wants you to believe you're just the same old sinner saved by grace, and you're not. See, that's it right there. He wants you to be convinced that there really wasn't any big change. And the truth is, there was a huge change. But the counterfeit that he wants to slip in your pocket is, you're not really any different than you used to be. And the fact is, you are a different person. Totally different. And you can live now by this new conscience, the new nature. You can follow it and trust that he's not going to lead you astray. So do you have any proof about that, Mark? Well, let's look down here. Verse 17, same chapter. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not, and that word is preaching. Our preaching toward you was not yea, and nay. In other words, when we were there, when we were standing right in front of you preaching to you, we didn't preach yeses and noes and yays and nays and do this and don't do that. We didn't preach that. What we preached was being born again. What we preached was your new nature. See, Paul preached the message that we preach here. He preached it. He wasn't going around telling people do's and don'ts. That's religion. So that's what I want to shake you with tonight. The do's and don'ts that people hold on to and think this is what it means to be a Christian. That's religion. We are in a family. God has invested his nature into us with a conscience that knows right and wrong. You don't get points because you do right stuff. Follow me on this. You have a new nature. The new nature is what directs you on what to do and what not to do. You're not more holy because you do the right things. Okay? See, that's what religion wants people to think. It's all about their actions. No, it's not. It's about who I have become. I have become a child of the living God. That's what this is about. This isn't about whether Mark does right things or wrong things. See, that's how I grew up. That's what I grew up believing. To me, that was Christianity. The do's and the don'ts. And it's not it at all. This is about a family. It's about being born a brand new person into the family of God, having His nature on the inside of me. That's going to lead me. That's going to tell me what's right and wrong. And it's not because of my physical strength stopping me from doing something. It's because the desire on the inside of me has changed. I don't want to do the wrong things. Now, in some areas, I'm still transforming. I'm not perfect, just like you. We're not perfect. There's still a transformation process happening, but that's why I pray in tongues. Amen. When I first heard this message, I was a mess. I had all kind of wrong thinking. My doctrine was anything that anybody ever told me. I believed it. If you stood up in front of me on a platform, I believed it. And as a result, I was all messed up inside. I'm telling you. I thought it was all about what I did. I thought it was all about whether I sinned or didn't sin. I had no idea that I had a conscience inside of me, that there was a leadership of the Holy Spirit through that new nature to direct me, to tell me what was right and wrong. I didn't know. So I started praying in tongues. And gradually, the Holy Ghost just took me by the hand. How sweet He is. And He just walked me right through all that trash, all the way up to the point where I know I'm born again. I know who my Father is. Now, I love my earthly father. I love him. But my Father lives in heaven. He's my Father because I've been born again. See, when that revelation takes root inside of you, the devil knows it because you're different. You are different. And you stop having those begging prayers. When you know who you are, you don't have any more begging prayers. Because when you know who you are, then you know what He's done for you. You know that you're born again. You know that you're redeemed from the curse. Amen? Let's go on a little bit more. I'm running out of time. All right, so let's pick it up here in 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us. Hey, this is what Paul's saying. Hey, we preached, remember? We preached Him. We preached Jesus when we were among you. Even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus was not yea and nay. But in Him was yea, for all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him. Amen. To the glory of God. He can't say no to His promises. He cannot say no to His promises. He cannot change. I want you to grab onto this because this is the message that will put you over the top. When the doctor looks at you and tells you something that you don't want to hear. This right here, knowing in your heart that God cannot lie and that His promises to you are always yea and amen. Always. Knowing that Jesus went to that cross to redeem you from sickness and disease, and that if you will speak speak His word, if you'll believe His word, if you'll confess it without stopping, that whatever it is that that doctor pronounced upon you, that he, whatever he said or she said, that you can change that with the truth that's in these pages right here. You can change it. And you will change it. You will change it. You see, religion wants you to believe that maybe he will, maybe he won't. It's like going to Las Vegas. Maybe he will, maybe just pray and hope to God something happens. No. No. That's not what this is saying. That's not what Paul preached. It's not what Jesus preached. You take this word, you take these promises, you sow them in your heart, you speak them out your mouth, you say them till you can't say them anymore, until you believe what it says and your world lines up with what it says. You don't have to die prematurely. You don't have to be broke. You don't have to live under all of the curse. But it takes you doing this, putting this word in till you believe it. Till you believe it. You see, we want to, this is what religion wants you to do. Put it all off on God. Just come here, little brother. Now you just pray. I'm going to pray with you. We're going to pray together. We're just going to hope to God something happens. No! That's religion. That is religion. Religion. And see how seductive it is? See how close it is? No, the Word of God says His promises are yea and amen, all of them, every single one of them. And if it's not working in my life, it's not because God said no. It's because the faith and the believing hasn't risen to the place that I can receive it yet. That's the only thing. I'm the one, not Him. Stop. We need to stop laying it off on God. God did it all. And He said, all I ask you to do is believe it. Just believe it. All right, let me go on here. Chapter 2. Now look at this one verse in chapter 2. We'll look at some more. But verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That right there, that is the key that the spirit of religion counts on. The ignorance of the body of Christ to the truth. The ignorance of his devices. The ignorance. As long as you walk in that ignorance, you have no power over him. Have no power. It's your. The keys are right here in your hand. But until you have it inside of you and you believe it and you've conformed to it, it's not working for you. So we can have these prayers where we're praying things to God and we don't get the answers and we can blame God. And that's what religion wants. Keep blaming God. Just keep blaming God. Come on, keep blaming Him. When all the time it's our fault. I know it's a screaming message. I know. Verse 15. Oh, wait a minute. Verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always, I like this verse, always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always. That's a good confession. I always triumph in Christ. Always. I always triumph in Christ. And makes manifest, now look at this, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now think about this. Think about Paul. Paul goes around all these cities. Is he going in and just beating them with the gospel? No. Look at how it says this. The savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. You know, the ladies like to wear nice fragrances. Guys like to be around ladies that have nice fragrances on because it draws me. It draws men. That's what he's saying here. My knowledge of Christ, my relationship is drawing you. You see, I didn't go to you, Corinthians, and preach a hard message and tell you all the do's and don'ts. I lived Jesus in front of you. And as a result of living Jesus in front of you, it drew you. The fragrance of the knowledge of Christ drew you. I wasn't telling you do's and don'ts. I was showing you Jesus. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I love it. A sweet savor. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Have you ever been around a sinner? And all of a sudden, they're so uncomfortable. They can get so uncomfortable around me. I don't know why. There must be something that's coming off of me. Something that's coming off of me. Some people are drawn to it. Other people, it's like they want to get out. They're not. What is that? I don't know. There's something about a believer that knows who they are. That there's something that pours off of them. Some are drawn to you. Others, there's something about this guy. I don't know. I just want to get up and get out of here. Yeah, that's the devil on you. But there's something that draws people. That's what Paul's saying to them. He's saying, I didn't go to you preaching something hard. I didn't go preaching a rule book to you. I went and shared Jesus, and you were drawn to the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ that came out of me. Verse 17, for we're not as many which corrupt. And that word corrupt, very interesting word. Huckster, to retail, adulterate, or corrupt. We're not as many which corrupt the word. We're not hucksters. Paul's having to, he's getting into this place right here, and we read it already in chapter 3. He's just about to get to that place and say, look, do I have to convince you I'm an apostle? I'm not a huckster. I'm not in this for the money. I'm not here doing this to try and get something out of you. You've listened to me because you were drawn to the fragrance of Christ that came through my words. You were drawn to me. To the Jesus in me. I didn't do it for ulterior motives. I'm not a huckster. I wasn't trying to con you. You see what he's doing? And he's done it through the very beginning of this book. He's given them a contrast. You see, they're questioning whether or not he's an apostle. That's because someone's told them something else. So they're weighing this out in their minds. Okay, this is what he did for us. Yeah, he didn't preach us a bunch of rules. Yeah. All he did was love on us. Okay, now what's this other guy doing? Well, he is kind of a huckster. He is kind of trying to merchandise us. He's trying to make some money. Okay, so see, that's what Paul's doing. He's giving them the contrast. He said, look, this is what I did. He's not even bad-mouthing what they're doing. He's not saying anything about what the other people did. All he's saying is, this is what I did. This is the message I preached. This is who I am, how I live. See, if you'll approach the world like that, they'll come running to you. If you go there and you try to condemn whatever it is they listen to, whoever it is they follow, they're not going to follow you. They're not going to listen to you. Don't go in at that level. You just go in and love them. Just love on them. You just go and show them Jesus. And he'll draw them every time. They'll come running to Jesus. You give them religion, they won't run to that. They got that already. They don't want that. All right, so let me wrap this up here. So this brings us into chapter 3, where we started at. And this is where he presents them that kind of a slap on the face where he says, look, do I have to convince you that I am really an apostle? Is that where we are right now? That I have to convince you of this? He's already laid his case out in front of them. Now I want to show you this. Go down to verse 18. Along the way here, what he's done is he's talked to them about the glory. He mentions the glory that was revealed in the face of Moses through the ten, when the Ten Commandments came down. And he says, there's something much more than that that we're talking about here. Something much more glorious. Not the law. I have to wonder, because he threw that in there, if they weren't being influenced by the Judaizers at some point. Otherwise, you have a Gentile nation here, Corinth. Gentile people, they don't care. They don't know anything about the law. But he throws this in here, so I have to wonder if they haven't been influenced by people that are Judaizers, trying to bring them into the following the law. And this is his response to them. Verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Speaking of the Jewish nation, how the veil's on their heart, how they can't see the truth. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is liberty. But we all, he's speaking to all of them here, with open face. That word open face means with an unveiled face, beholding. And that's in reference to Moses, how he had the veil over his face. They're saying, Paul's saying, we don't have that veil. We have an open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're changed. And that word change, you've heard Gary talk about it. It's metamorpho. Metamorphosis. We are metamorphosed into that image. There's a metamorphosis happening. Can you imagine what those people thought when they heard that word? They're thinking about butterflies, caterpillars becoming butterflies. What? What are you saying, Paul? Caterpillars become butterflies here? He's saying, as you look, as you will peer into this word, as you will get this inside of you, there's a metamorphosis that happens. There's a change that happens. He talked about it in Romans chapter 12. That transformation process that happens. See, when you're born again, you're not born fully matured. There's a growing up process. And that's what we have talked about for years on the Born Again Trail. Praying in tongues. Employing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to grow you up. So that as you're peering into this word, as you're looking and studying it and getting it inside of you, the Holy Ghost is your teacher, taking this word, illuminating it to your heart. A metamorphosis is happening. You're growing, and it's causing a change to happen, not just in your spirit, but in every part of you. Look what happens. We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now you can stop at any point that you want to. Say, I'm happy here. And he's going to love you all the way to heaven. I'm happy with this, Lord. I've got a good job. Go to church every once in a while. I'm happy with this. This is okay. He'll just love you all the way to heaven. You may get there a little earlier. But my point is, you can go as far into God as you want. From one level of glory to the next level of glory. You can go as far as you want. That transformation process is dependent on you and me. How far we want to go. I want to go. I want to just go as far as I can. Greg wants to go as far as he can. That's why we're here. You just want to keep going further. Father, it's like I said the other day, Wigglesworth, the prayer, he said, the most effective prayer, pray for hunger for somebody. Lord, make me hungry for you. I want to be hungry, more hungry for you than ever before. See, Paul was, he was addressing the issue that they had. Are you really an apostle, Paul? And how did he respond? He didn't come at him trying to correct him and hurt him. All he did was come at him with truth. Share with him, this is what I showed you. This is what I taught you. Remember, I didn't teach you about do's and don'ts. I taught you about a change that happened on the inside of you. We talked about going from glory to glory, about the transformation process inside. And that's how you defeat the spirit of religion with truth. With truth and love. Amen. You're going to face this. We're going to face it together. It's coming. It's coming. It'll just be more and more. That fragrance of who He is in your life, that's what's going to draw people to you. And they're going to want to know, why are you different? The whole world is going this direction, and here you are. What's wrong? What is it about you? How come you're not going with everybody else? And then here's your open door. You share Jesus with them. Don't share religion. Don't share do's and don'ts. You tell them, this is how He comforted me. This is what He did in my life. This is the comfort. And I want to share this comfort with you, because He'll comfort you the same way that He did me. Amen. Did you get anything out of that tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Well, let's go ahead and pray. And then if you'd like to have prayer, you can feel free to come forward. And other than that, you'll be dismissed. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you that we have truth. That we don't have to be afraid of the spirit of religion. We know exactly how to deal with that spirit. Confront it with truth. We deal with the people with love. And we allow your fragrance. Fragrance of the knowledge of who you are in us. To draw the world to you. Father, they're going to come. They are just going to come by the thousands. Because we love them. And we love you. Thank you for helping us to understand this and to change more in your image. And finally, Father, hunger. Pray for hunger inside of each one of these people, that they will have such hunger for you, Father, that they will not stop at anything. Nothing will sideline them. Nothing will stop them. Hungry for you, Jesus. Hungry for more of you, Jesus. I just thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.